I appreciated what Virginia did at the beginning of our service to to acknowledge a lot of things that were going on in the world, and then also to pray and spend some time lifting up what was going on in the North Bay and the fire. And I don't know how you are as you come to service today. I feel very heavy today coming into service, talking with a few people in different places around GRX. Between things going on in the devastation in Puerto Rico and in Houston, Las Vegas, and then in the North Bay with the fires. There's a lot of things that are going on, a lot of different people carrying different aspects of that. I do want to let you guys know that there are different folks within GRX have come and talked with me, and I'm in conversation with them about ways that we can respond, different ways. Of course, we're talking about money last week and this week. So certainly an expression of generosity and compassion to give towards some of the organizations that are on the ground and working in those areas, like Red Cross, things like that, are great avenues for expressions of generosity and compassion. So if you feel so moved to do that, please go ahead and do that. Other conversations I'm having with people are forming some teams that will go out and help, either in the Houston area or even up in the North Bay. So just, we're talking, of course, you guys are reading as well, right? Keeping the roads clear going north for now. But we're hearing different things, like there's certain needs that are coming in. All that to say, if you would like to somehow participate and do something with us together at GRX, come and talk to me afterwards. And it's being very organic. We're forming and talking with people and praying together. So just grab me after service, and we'll go ahead and do that. We are in the seventh message now of this series that we've been doing on Ecclesiastes, kind of the search for meaning. And certainly in light of all these events, it kind of draws a sharper focus into what is the meaning of life? What do we derive meaning from? And last week and this week, actually the subject of money has come up, along with wealth and possessions and toil, our work. That's sort of where we are in Ecclesiastes right now. So I brought my toolbox back just to remind us that what I talked about last week was that money is really a tool. And last week I talked about how sometimes when we forget what money really is, and there's a downside to it. And of course the downsides of money, which we looked at in Ecclesiastes, were we can love it, we can be devoted to it, that money can be kept to our own hurt sometimes, even hoarding it. And these are not really at all what money is meant to be done with. That's not what we're supposed to do. And I also shared last week, if you missed it, that it's always tough to talk about money. And particularly it's tough to talk about money in the church. Because if we're honest, we come with our different histories, our different experiences. And sometimes it's hard to talk about money because our family of origin, our own money story. But sometimes, particularly in church, people that I know, they've had really negative experiences. They feel guilt, or they feel like they were guilted into kind of giving and all this kind of stuff. So that's these two talks are not about trying to create guilt or trying to generate that. What I shared was that the aim for last week and this week is to be thinking critically and to also have freedom. Can you put that up on the slide again, please? That the aim for last week and this week is to think critically. What do we do with the money, the wealth, possessions that have been entrusted to us, that are within our purview? And then ultimately, to not be possessed by money, but to actually have freedom around it, so that our resources, our wealth, we're not anxious, we're not worried about it, we're not fearful of losing it, that actually that we have freedom, that our money, that our wealth comes underneath our lives, comes underneath our following Jesus Christ. So with that, well, last week I talked about the downsides of money, wealth, possessions. I'm going to try to talk about some of the upsides. I'm going to try to talk a little bit about hopefulness, optimism, because although Ecclesiastes is kind of a downer book, we do see a little bit of optimism, a little positive note. And so with that, let me start with a little story. Just this last Friday, Evelyn and I, we were out and we went out for some ice cream. We went out and spent a little money on some ice cream. And we went to this place, found it on Yelp. It was called Mission City Creamery in Santa Clara. And I don't know if some of you guys know this place. It's just really good ice cream, by the way. Strauss Family Creamery, they get the milk from there, and they make, it looks, I think they make the ice cream out of this, at this place. And as we were in there, I saw this sign, and I said, oh my gosh, this totally ties to Ecclesiastes. Okay? So, take a look at this sign. And so it says, you can't buy happiness, right? And you guys have heard a phrase like that, right? Money can't buy happiness, right? So it says, you can't buy happiness, but you can buy ice cream. And that's kind of the same thing. And I'm like, that is awesome. By the way, the ice cream, it is a little expensive there, but it is certainly worth it. It is really good ice cream. And I was happy. Afterwards, I was really happy. Coffee Heath Brock, that was really good. I was really happy. And I was like, oh my gosh, this is what I'm going to try to talk about on Sunday in Ecclesiastes. And today, we're going to look at a couple of passages in Ecclesiastes, and I'm going to offer some reflections. But where I'm going with this is that the money, the wealth, the possessions that God's entrusted to us, Ecclesiastes says that God has given us the power to enjoy them, to rejoice in the work, rejoice in what we get from that. And God's given us and blessed us with the capacity to enjoy. And what I want to even focus on more is that enjoy, that even with money and wealth, that we can create joy, that we can actually create enjoyment with the right use and the right utilization of this tool, which is money. So with that, Ecclesiastes picks up on this idea of joy and enjoyment. Back in Ecclesiastes 3:22, it says this, "So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice or find joy in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him?" So Ecclesiastes and all of the things that are hevel, this is just meaningless. This is smoke. You're finding all of this stuff on earth is meaningless. He does find meaning in a couple of places. And one of this is that man should rejoice in his work and what comes from the work. Man should find joy or enjoyment in the work and what comes from it. And then what we'll focus on is actually chapter 5, 18 to 20, which actually puts this in a much clearer light. So Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 18 to 20, it says this, "Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment, that is, and see good." So to eat and drink and see good in all the toil with which one toils under the sun for the few days of life that God has given him. For this is his lot, right? It sounds like what we just looked at in Ecclesiastes 3:22. And then he goes on to say this, which I think is key here. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions, and not only wealth and possessions, but power to enjoy them, the capacity to enjoy them, and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. Meaning, this is the gift of God. To rejoice or find enjoyment, I would say even create enjoyment, in the money and the wealth and possessions and in the work that God has given him. Verse 20, for he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with the joys in his heart. So, I'm not going to put this on the slide, but what I loved was how Eugene Peterson, pastor, retranslated this key verse, verse 19. Like, what does it mean to have the power to enjoy what God has entrusted to us with the wealth and possessions and the money? And Eugene Peterson translates this section in this way. He says, yes, we should make the most of what God gives. Yes, we should make the most of what God gives, both the bounty and the capacity to enjoy it, accepting what's given and delighting in the work. It's God's gift. It's God's gift. The money, the wealth, possessions, the work, what comes from that, all of this is God's gift to us. It's all been entrusted to us. And so the upside of money, as I pull out of Ecclesiastes 5, are these things: to enjoy them and to use them to create joy. To enjoy them and use them to create joy. See, now I'm trying to walk this line with you guys between, like, oh, guilt and then the money, and I've got, and I feel all this, I feel horrible, and what should I do? And I feel guilty, so maybe I should just give it all away. And this other side, which we already saw, that, oh, like, money, I need more money, and I'm trying to hoard it and trying to hold on to it, and then it becomes my death. And I'm trying to find this place where Ecclesiastes is saying, what God has given, it is given to us and entrusted to us. But just like we express it in forms of compassion, it is also there to have enjoyment and to find joy in that. And how do we do that? How do we do that? I think one of the traps that we fall into, and one of the ways that we get snagged when we try to think about money and wealth and possessions, is the difference between ownership and stewardship. And you guys have maybe heard some of these terms before. The difference between ownership and stewardship. The starting place that I want us to begin with, and especially this is for us as followers of Jesus Christ, that the starting place that I want us to think about money, wealth, possessions, is actually that it's God who is the owner. Now, that's a pretty radical thing to say. It's a pretty radical thing to even get your mind around, that God is the owner. But that's what Scripture tells us, that God is actually the owner, that the ownership of everything belongs to God. Job 41 and 11, where Job is kind of working through his trial, and he is having a conversation with God about, God, you know, what is going on? God speaks to Job, and he says this: who has first given to me, this is God speaking, who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. And even in Exodus, when God is talking to Moses and the Israelites are coming out of Egypt, God says to Moses in a declaration, all the earth is mine. in Psalm 24, it's a pretty famous passage. It says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness therein. So as followers of God, as followers of Jesus, when we look at Scripture, this starting point about ownership, stewardship, like wealth, money, possessions, the starting point is actually that God is the owner. And I think sometimes when ownership and stewardship gets confused, that's where some of us, even as modern people, can get kind of tripped up. Now, last week, I showed you guys a picture of a guy who got tripped up by his prized possession, which was Gollum. And so this week, of course, I'm going to show you guys another picture from The Lord of the Rings about another character who seemed to have confused ownership with stewardship. Now, if you know The Lord of the Rings, you'll know what I'm going to show you guys here. But if you don't know the story, Lord of the Rings by J.R.R. Tolkien, this comes up in The Return of the King. There's a kingdom, and it's called Gondor. And Gondor has a king, but he's been absent for a very, very long time. So in the kingdom of Gondor, there's another guy who's the steward, and his name is Denethor. Okay, so I've got a picture of what this actually looks like in the movie. You've got a couple other people in the picture here. The guy dressed all in white is Gandalf. He's the great wizard. He's important to the story, but doesn't matter for my preaching illustration. And then the guy kneeling is one of the hobbits. He also doesn't really matter. I'd like you to focus on the guy dressed in black on the black chair. He's below. That's Denethor. He is the steward of Gondor. He's in charge of managing the kingdom when the king is gone and the king's been absent. Now, if you look up the stairs there, you can just make out there's a white throne, a white chair. That's where the king sits. But no king, so the throne is empty. But Denethor sits right there and kind of rules. What happens in The Lord of the Rings is that Denethor confuses his role as the steward, and he acts as if he is the king of Gondor. And as you watch the story unfold, and as you read the story unfold, you see Denethor, and could you show the next picture of him? The actor really portrays this really well. Like, his face is totally wrinkled, and He's not clean cut. He's not well shaven. He's not well taking care of himself, because you can see him deteriorating because he's confused what it means to be the steward. He's not taking care of the kingdom. He's amassing power and he's amassing wealth for himself because he's lost sight of the fact that he's actually not the owner. He's actually the steward. By contrast, Jesus Christ offers a different image of what it means to be a faithful steward or a faithful manager. And I'm going to tell you a little parable that Jesus tells about a manager, and he is in the service or in the employment of a rich man, a master. This is actually a very, very odd parable. It shows up in Luke chapter 16. And for us modern people, it looks kind of like the guy does something even illegal. Certain translations of the Bible will even title this the unjust or the dishonest manager. But I think it's more accurate to call this parable the shrewd manager. This is how this story plays out. And Jesus actually gives us this other picture of what it means to be a manager or a steward. There's a rich man, and he had a steward, or he had a manager. And the manager was actually wasting the master's possessions. And so the rich man, the master, was going to fire the manager. And so Jesus says, let me tell you how this parable plays out. And I'm going to read what Jesus says as recorded in Luke 16. So the manager then summons the master's debtors. So all these people owe the master money, and the master is going to get fired. The manager is going to get fired. So the manager calls all these people together. So the manager summons the master's debtors one by one, and he says to the first debtor, "How much do you owe my master?" This is the manager talking to the debtors. And the debtor says, "I owe 100 measures of oil." You know, like 100 barrels of oil. And the manager says to him, "Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" And a second debtor says, "I owe 100 measures of wheat," like 100 barrels of wheat. And the manager said to him, "Take your bill and write down 80. So here you have this manager, and he is about to get fired. So what he does is he calls all these debtors in and goes, "Oh, how much do you owe? You owe 100? Let's change your bill and make 50. How much do you owe? You owe 80? Oh, wait, you owe 100? Let's change your bill and make it into be 80. That seems illegal. That seems like the manager is like rewriting the debts to the master. It's like, what do you think? You'd get arrested. You would get arrested in our day and age for doing that. But this is what happens. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. And then Jesus goes on to say this, "I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they," meaning these other people, "might receive you into eternal dwellings." Jesus goes on to then conclude this parable by saying this, "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Okay, so what am I trying to say here? By trying to bring out ownership and stewardship and trying to bring out this passage that Jesus talked about, this shrewd manager who used his master's wealth to build relationship and got commended by that. What I'm trying to say is this, that stewardship is to use and manage money for the good of humanity and for the glory of God. Which is why when we, out of compassion, give money to help in times of natural disaster, or in times to bless other people, or in times to create joy, we are utilizing the money, the wealth that we have, for the good of humanity and for the glory of God. It also creates anticipation when we steward the money that we've been given. And by that, I mean, when we think about the money that we have, not as the money that we own, but as the money that God has entrusted to us to steward, then when we look at all of our money and all of our wealth and all of our possessions, it becomes the question of asking God, "God, how do you want me to steward this? What do you want me to do?" You see, I'm trying to bring our wealth and our money underneath the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's not like I've got all this money, I'm trying to decide what to do with it. It's that God has entrusted to us all of this money. And when we bring it under the lordship of Jesus Christ, we ask, "God, what do you want me to do with it? How can I create enjoyment out of it? It's like what I shared with the kids before they went off to Kids Zone. God, asking God, how much, God, do you want me to save? How much, God, do you want me to give? And how much, God, do you want me to spend? And it's in that that it creates this sense of anticipation. God, what will you say with all that you have entrusted to me? And when we think about our wealth and our possessions in that way, it actually moves us further into relationship with God. It actually moves us further into relationship with God. I used to think about this a little bit, and this is a long, long time ago. But one of the cars that's on the market, I thought it was so cool when it first came out, was the Tesla with the Lotus body. And I just thought it was so neat. And it was really, I mean, this was like, I don't know, 10, 15 years ago or whatever. And only movie stars at that point were like buying these cars. And I think like Matt Damon was one of the first guys to buy one of these cars. And it was really snazzy. I was like, man, that would be so awesome. And now I unfortunately didn't know Matt Damon at the time. But I thought, what if Matt Damon asked me to steward his Tesla Roadster with the Lotus body that goes 0 to 60 in 3.5 seconds? What if he asked me to steward that? I just was kind of playing around with that. And I was like, well, first of all, that would be awesome. That would be totally cool. But, okay, I was thinking, so Matt Damon says, hey, I got my Lotus, but I just want you to steward it. I want you to drive it around for a while, but I'm owning it, but I'm having you steward it. I'm like, that's cool. What would happen for me is every time I would get into Matt Damon's car, I would be reminded of Matt Damon. I'd be like, man, Matt Damon is so awesome. He let me drive his Lotus. I'm driving around. I get in, I'd buckle in, and I'd probably have to adjust the seat, you know, because Matt Damon and I are not the same height. So I just see, and then I'd be like, oh, wait, but Matt Damon, he puts the mirror like this. So, you know, maybe he sits a little upright, but I like to roll a little deeper. So I'm going to back the seat up. And, these are Matt Damon's radio stations, but I'm going to change them. You know, I'm going to change it to like K-Love. You know, like positive, encouraging, Kayla. So I'll put that on for Matt, you know, my way to evangelize to him. You know, but I'm thinking like when I'm in his car as the steward, even though he's owning, it reminds me of Matt Damon. When we think about the wealth, money, possessions that we have as belonging to God, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And then we are the stewards. The things around us can remind us of who God is. Let me come back to the ice cream picture and where I'm going to try to tie all this together. I looked at this. You can't buy happiness, but you can buy ice cream. And that's kind of the same thing. I was looking around the ice cream parlor. There were people at tables eating ice cream together. There were people that came in buying ice cream together. There were people at the cash register that said, no, I'll pay for it. You know, what was interesting to me as we were in there was I didn't see anybody eating ice cream by themselves. I saw people laughing. I saw people joyful. I saw people grateful. I saw people extending generosity to other people. I saw people spending money to buy ice cream to create enjoyment or joy or blessing in other people. And I'm like, that's just like Ecclesiastes chapter 5. That the money by itself is just the money. But that the money, when used as a tool, buys ice cream to bless and to create enjoyment and to create joy in other people. And I thought, wow, community, food, truth. I was like, that's the church. We should have more ice cream. That I felt like was the church. That I felt like was the good news. Here's some last things to consider. And this is the last slide that I've got. This is the last thing. I'll put this up. You guys might want to write this down if you want, or if, take notes. If you're a note taker, you take little notes on your phone or whatever. Some things to consider about money. Right? We looked at the downside. We're looking at the upside, that it can create joy, that it is there to be enjoyed. Is there joy for me around money and possessions? Is there joy for me around money and possessions? This is very similar to the question I asked last week. How do you feel about money? Does it create anxiety for you and pressure and stress? Or is there anticipation? Is there eagerness? Is there excitement? Is it like, oh my gosh, how are we going to give away this money? Who are we going to bless? How can we be generous? Okay, is there joy for me around money and possessions? Then two, how do I think about ownership and stewardship? How do I think about ownership and stewardship? How do we think about it? Just what's there for you? How do we think about it? And then the third thing, and this is what I would want for all of us. I don't want us to be living in guilt or shame. This question of how can I create enjoyment? How do we create enjoyment? Because money's just a tool. It's not to be hoarded. And it's not to be kept to our hurt. It's meant to be used to rejoice, to find joy, and to create enjoyment. So the third question, how can I create enjoyment? Let me pray for us. God, I thank you that you have blessed us. You've blessed us with work, money, and wealth, and possessions. And God, at the same time, there is a lot that's going on around us. And so, God, I pray that you would be the one that would lead us into faithfulness, that you would create anticipation in us. God, it's not for guilt or for shame that you call us. God, you call us to live full lives. And so, God, I pray that we would find fullness in how we utilize the money that you've given us. God, may it be creating something in us that is good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.